Dear friends, I speak to you, a sinner to sinners, a beloved of God to the beloved of God, through the mercy of God. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight, we have this very striking image of Jesus kneeling before the disciples and washing their feet. It's an image we should ponder deeply, because it takes us to the heart of something quite central in human life. It's about power. The story that we've heard tonight occurs only once in John's Gospel, and it's strange that it should be there, because John's Gospel, more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, shows us a picture of a glorified Christ, a risen Christ, the one who has passed already from earth to heaven, the one who reigns in majesty already over the whole world. The gospel is a picture of triumph, and in the very middle of it, we have this humble story of the washing of feet on the last night of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus the Lord becomes Jesus the servant. We normally think of servants as not very powerful people. They wait upon others, they do as they are told, but in fact, servants are far from powerless. They have a great deal of influence, because often it's the servants, and only they, who know what's really going on. Take the wedding in Cana, for example. The wine ran out. Jesus turned some water into wine quietly at the back of the room. Only the servants knew, says the Bible. Or take the civil service in Ottawa or Victoria. Politicians come and politicians go, but the civil servants are the ones who really control what gets done. There is this paradoxical relationship between leadership and servanthood, and it has to do with power. Leaders exercise formal power, the authority of their office. Servants exercise a different kind of power. It's informal, it's subtle. It comes from the authority of their knowledge and their access to details. Leaders cannot function effectively without assistance and help, and so servants become an integral part of the system of power. It's only privileged families, for example, who have servants in their homes. And if you think of waiters and servers who bring your meals to the table in a restaurant, if you think of them as simply subservient to your wishes, then you've obviously never tried to order food in a British restaurant. We all use power. Some of us in formal ways, some of us informally. Whatever our job or role in life, we have to come to terms with power and how we use it and how we receive it from others. One of the clear and consistent principles throughout the Bible is that powerlessness, the absolute loss of control over your life or the ability to participate in society, powerlessness is evil. It's condemned by God. It's prohibited in all the biblical moral codes. When the Hebrews fell into slavery in Egypt, for example, God led them out and destroyed their captors. When Daniel was thrown to the lions, God preserved him unharmed. When Paul was imprisoned for preaching Christ, an earthquake shattered the walls of his jail. God is a liberating God. God bends all power to the purposes of freedom and life. God breaks the power of rulers when they enslave or misuse the authority of their office. This is the clear testimony of Scripture. And tonight, we're invited to ponder our own use of power. Perhaps you don't think of yourself as a powerful person, but we all have power. We have it in one way or another, whether as a parent or a family member, whether in our jobs or with our friends or in our home. And we use power in complex ways. Some people use it to bolster a low self-image. In my pastoral experience, low self-esteem is far more common today than the inflated ego. I sometimes think the real problem some people have is that they don't think of themselves highly enough. Others use power in their relationships to hide from a wound or from some unnamed despair. Some people use anger to set up their personal boundaries so that people will not cross. Others use anger to protect themselves from intimacy or from intrusion. Many people are afraid of open conflict, and so they use their power cleverly to undermine or manipulate. And we are all here tonight. All of us, all sorts and conditions of us, those perhaps with some formal authority, and those who have honed the finely crafted skill of sabotage. Maundy Thursday tells us that God can take even our pathologies and turn them into something liberating and creative. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Whatever you ask God our Father, he will give you." What we see in Jesus is a completely different use of power. It's the power of forgiveness, the power of humility, the power of love. It's a stark contrast to the power of Pontius Pilate. Jesus' authority did not come from an office. He had no command of an army. Scholars make an important distinction between power and authority. Power coerces, but authority nurtures. The authority of Jesus was nurturing. He healed people from their sickness. He freed people from their deep and secret wounds. He challenged and rebuked all false attachments to material things that can never bring happiness. And he was savage in his criticism of people who sought control over others to hide from their own powerless lives. And so, on the night before he died, he took a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. There's something terribly personal about this. Most of us keep our feet covered. Many of us are ashamed of our feet. We do not wish them to be exposed or to have them touched. In a strange way, they represent our frailty and our vulnerability. And it's precisely because of this that Jesus did this unusual thing. We have an image tonight of God kneeling in tenderness at our fragile moments. It's an image of being washed and cleansed where we are most vulnerable. On Maundy Thursday, we have this invitation to surrender our low self-esteem and give it over to the God who came to serve and not to be served. In our weakness and sometime embarrassment, we're invited to open ourselves to the God who loves us and is not ashamed of us. And above all, it is a reminder to all Christians to use our power, great or small, for good and not for evil, to free and not to oppress.